So it is mainly a Katar. It's not a Srimad Bhagavatam class. So actually I wanted to start with a very, very nice poem that was just recently created by one Bengali devotee, and it was presented at the 50th anniversary of Srila Prabhupada's Jaladuta Yatra in Calcutta. They celebrated it, and it was sung also. But somehow I couldn't procure the text yet, so I couldn't sing it. I would have liked to. It is Yadi Prabhupada Na Hoito, and then a whole poem was created, a very beautiful poem. But, you know, since Bengali is quite similar to Hindi, so many things I could understand that were said. But, so maybe all of you can try to get that from the recordings that were made on that at that festival, and to see for yourself. So then we can just chant a little bit Hare Krishna, Namo Om Vishnu Padaya and Hare Krishna for a few minutes. The very jewel of the Harinam Chintamani that Prabhupada has taken out of the treasure box of Gauriya Vaishnava culture given to us by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and presented to us in the Western countries and in India and all over the world, like that. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prashtaya Bhutale Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swami Ite Namine. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prashtaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swamin Ite Namine. Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pacharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Vasyacharishatarine. Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pacharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Vasyacharishatarine. Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Siva Dvaita Gadada Siva Sadi Gaur Bhaktavinda. Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadada Siva Sadi Gaura Bhaktavinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama Hare Hare Prativite Acheyato Nagradikram Sarvatra Pracharhoyde Moranam Prativite Acheyato Nagradikram Sarvatra Pracharhoyde Moranam.
Whenever we would go on Harinam, Sankirtan, that was one of the lines we would without a doubt sing. Prativite Acheyato Nagradigram. That's the prediction of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu that his holy name will be spread in every town and village of this world, on this globe. So, and Prabhupada was fulfilling that, so we were always saying that. And I was just remembering how Prabhupada's smile was beaming when he once came in Los Angeles to our Harinam party. He drove by and he stopped, and his smile was beaming, you know, hearing us chant Hare Krishna mantra, raising the arms and seeing the people stopping and watching us, you know, like that. So Prabhupada was very, very pleased. So I wanted to... this year is, of course, a very eventful year because it is the 50th anniversary of Srila Prabhupada's coming on the Jaladuta to the West to curry claim as conditioned souls. So for us this is very significant, and the whole feeling that we had during the time, the whole feeling that the whole mood that Srila Prabhupada created, I'm trying to kind of a little bit describe to you. And another event was also the 40th anniversary of the opening of Krishna Balaram Mandir, and the little sad but at the same time also happy occurrences of the passing away of some of my god brothers and god sisters. Out of the god brothers, the most prominent is of course Brahmananda Prabhu, and then another one who was very little more quiet but nevertheless did wonderful services for Srila Prabhupada, Kormarupa, in the Gurukula, and later on in old age he was taking care of diseased old cows and rejected cows, I mean, you know, neglected or, you know, stray cows in Vrindavan. And I hope I get the time a little bit to speak at least about Brahmananda, but if not, it comes also in what I want to describe. So I went this year, since the Jaladuti Yatra was elaborately described by Prabhu Baladev, and of course at the 50th anniversary in Calcutta. So I decided to talk about the other big major event this year of the opening of Krishna, the anniversary of the opening of Krishna Balaram Mandir, and what led up to it. And so I wanted to describe that. In old age, you have to deal with all kinds of things. Glasses. Prabhupada, as you all know, the beginning of his life, how he was raised in a Vaishnava family and by Gaur Mohan Di, and his mother, what's her name again? Rajni. So they prepared him for his life of a future preacher, and his father always wanted him to be a great preacher of the Srimad Bhagavat Puran, which he became. He had the full blessings of his father and many sadhus that came to Gaur Mohan Di's house, and from whom he always requested, please bless my son that he can become a devotee of Srimati Radharani. And Then, of course, he met his spiritual father, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, in 1922, but he did not take initiation till 32 later. But he explained that in his heart he accepted him at the moment when he met him and when he had a conversation with him. He could understand, you know, previously some of the sadhus who came to his father's house, they were sometimes not so inspiring to Srila Prabhupada. But then when he met, so he was a little reluctant to go and see at his friend's request to go and see Srila Bhaktisiddhanta, but then finally he went with him and was delighted to see. He felt that now the Gauriya Vaishnava tradition is in the good hands of this powerful preacher. And he was requested right at the first time to preach in English in the Western countries. So actually his whole life was a preparation for that. So one time, oh yeah, I want to start off with how Srila Prabhupada came to the West, and as we know, he struggled very much in the beginning, and finally he got some disciples, including Brahmananda Prabhu, and he helped Srila Prabhupada right from the beginning to get a dictaphone, a Grundig, a German dictaphone, reel to reel. And because he saw, you know, Prabhupada said, he was asking Prabhupada what a disciple should do, you know, and Prabhupada said he should serve and help in the mission of his Guru Maharaj, and he was saying. And then Brahmananda was thinking, what work? He's not doing any work. But then he was saying, well, he does something very, regularly, and that is to read translate the books, and he does it with the typewriter. So that was a very slow process, and finally he found that machine and gave it to him. And also in the beginning he was the only one earning money and giving to Prabhupada on a regular basis, like $500 per month. He was a teacher in a school, and that's why he was also chosen by Prabhupada to approach the academic community more than just only the common people, and present Krishna consciousness to them. And he has done that all his life. And whenever Prabhupada had met some prominent people, he was there. He was also the first temple president. So he did a lot of services for Srila Prabhupada. So then Prabhupada got sick in 67 and went back to the West, not knowing whether or not he had once again a stroke. On the Yajala Duda he had two strokes, and then once again in 67. And so he went back to Vrindavan, and telling the devotees to go on with whatever he had introduced to them, mainly the principles of Krishna consciousness and the chanting of the Hare Krishna, and whatever else they had learned from him, the reading of the Srimad Bhagavatam, etc., in the case he would not be coming back. But then he was in Vrindavan and he recuperated again. And actually while he was in Vrindavan, he was meditating and thinking that I would like to have, all along he wanted that, because even once I remember that he was asking the God brother, what's his name? Yeah. With the Y in Mayapur and Chaitanya Chaitanya Mandir, Chaitanya Gauriyamath, if he could give him a little land, he would take the cost for building a building where he could send his students. But he was rejected, and he presented himself. He said, I'm a bona fide preacher. I've been asked by our Guru Maharaj to preach in the West. Now the students are coming. I want to give him a place where they can study the culture of India and Sanskrit and Hindi, etc., Bengali. And but he was not given the facility. So then later on he started, oh well, why in in Mayapur, it can be in Vrindavan also. So he was here in Vrindavan now recuperating, and he was thinking, maybe I should have an America house. First he called it America house. He was not thinking of a temple at first. He was thinking a house where students could come and learn about the culture, learn the and study Sanskrit, etc. And then he called it an India America house. Well, it became an international house, actually. So he went there. So then he went back when he felt better. And finally he opened up also a temple in Los Angeles. I was also, some of my beginning of my Krishna consciousness was in Los Angeles, first Australia, then Los Angeles. But I wasn't here when this occurred, but it is known to me also. That Prabhupada had stood in front of, so he had a, that was also a little bit of a struggle. It was actually a Christian church before. And he was very clever in all these dealings because he knew if they would know that we are Krishna devotees, they wouldn't have not given it to him, you know. And but he bought it, and he created a beautiful temple for Rukmini Dwarkadish. So one day he was standing in front of Dwarkadish and he was praying, and all of a sudden Dwarkadish was speaking to him, telling him, my dear devotee, you have come here on my request. You were retired in Vrindavan, and at my request you have come here to preach Krishna consciousness and to introduce this to the Western people. And now I want you to go back to India and preach there and open up temples there. And Prabhupada said, no, I don't want to go. I have a lot to do. I want to make this is a nice temple for you. And Krishna Dwarkadish once again said, no, I want you to go back to India. And he said, but my godbrothers are there, they're preaching, so I'm not needed there. Plus my Guru Maharaj has told me this, my field is the Western countries, to speak in English, to preach in English. And Krishna, and now I want to bring this temple up to a standard where the devotees can worship you nicely. And so Dwarkadish said, but if you go back now to India, I'll give you a more magnificent and 100 times more magnificent temple than this Dwarkadish temple. So then Prabhupada relented and said, yes, I will go back. So he went back. And since I said, you know, he had already meditated on creating an India house, then he got that order from Dwarkadish, you know, that you should create a temple in Vrindavan now, you know, he was not specifying Vrindavan, but so he was thinking in the beginning either Vrindavan or Mayapur or Bombay. But then Dwarkadish fulfilled his desires for all these temples to be built very magnificently. And in all of them, he was struggling. So I'll describe a little bit about that. So he brought 40 devotees with him this second time he went back to India. And there was a huge Pandav program in 1971. And 40 devotees came with him. And from there, he started his world preaching, Sankirtan movement, he called it, the world Sankirtan movement. And we know Yamuna was there, Gurudas, Tamar Krishna, Madhurisa, and Brahmananda also was there. And they went to all kinds of cities. Many, many devotees, you know, you have heard. And they went to Surat, they went to Kolkata, to Mayapur, to Surat, to Indore, to Nasik, different places, and Gorakhpur also, and Delhi, of course, also. And so Prabhupada was showing you know, bringing, encouraging people in the preaching, in this preaching, please take up Krishna consciousness. You just see the Western devotees are even also inclined to take it up, you know. So why should we chase after the West? You come and take up Krishna consciousness, your own tradition. So then when he came, so after the Pandav program in Delhi, he went to Vrindavan for a short tour, and he was very warmly welcomed by the Brajbasis, as they were very proud of him as their ambassador who had gone to the West and presented Krishna consciousness to the Western people very successfully. So they called him in an authority. So Vishvambhar Goswami, who was one of the Goswamis who are worshipping Radha Raman, Ramandi, and he called him in our ambassador of Vrindavan, and he called him an incomparable servant of preaching the glories of Sri Vrindavan Dham. And he was addressed as the authority on the treasure of transcendental knowledge and the preacher of Vedic culture and the chief knower of transcendental mellows, carrying the impression of Sri Vrindavan to all the world. Very nice glorifications. And then there was a Brijvasi also. His name is Sri Banvari Lal Patak. And he had for many years tried to bring make Vrindavan as beautiful as it was during the time of Lord Krishna. But he had a tough time. And he was not doing it like Prabhupada on the basis of preaching Krishna consciousness, you know, like that. He was just trying to do civil work and improving the external standards of Sri Vrindavan Dham and doing, you know, humanitarian work, etc., you know. And so when he saw Srila Prabhupada preaching and coming with his Western disciples, he became delighted, and he was thinking he is the qualified person to spread this Krishna consciousness and the glories of Sri Vrindavan Dham. So he also gave a speech in which he addressed Prabhupada as a determined preacher of the Sankirtan of the holy name and the successful visionary of unity via Krishna consciousness and the fulfiller of dreams, because he had all these dreams, so he called him the fulfiller of his dreams. So he encouraged many Vrijbasis to donate land and to cooperate with Srila Prabhupada, and whatever he could do, he would do. So then Prabhupada took also the devotees on a tour of the Holy Dham, a short tour of the Holy Dham. He went to Radhakund, Shamakund, Govardhan, Nandagaon, oh, Brahmandgat he went to also. And we know that from the description of Radhanath Maharaj, because he was there also. So I won't go into details. But and Malati also tells that hungry dog story. She was always, as they were traveling, she had learned how to cook in all kinds of circumstances with a bakachula, you know. And so she prepared something in the open, because we had no facility. It was Srila Prabhupada, and there's a picture where Srila Prabhupada puts on his tilak and Malati is preparing his lunch. And then a dog came as he was eating his lunch, and the devotees were about to chase him away. And Prabhupada said, no, you don't know who this soul could be, you know, who that soul is, who that soul was in his last life, you know. They're all devotees. So he gave him some rotis, and the dog went away happily. And we should not offend these, they're Brijvasis, you know. Another godson has described it a little different, but since it came from Malati's mouth, because she was there, she heard it, this is the authentic story. And he was still in Radha Damodar Mandir with his disciples, staying in what is that place again? Keshigat. There's a something something palace, Lakshmi Rani Kunj Palace. That's where the devotees were staying, and is in walking distance. And he was staying in Radha Damodar, but Malati and Gurudas, they were upstairs in the same building, Radha Damodar. And they would, Prabhupada knew, of course, a lot of people there in Vrindavan. So there was one person, Mr. Sarov, a very pious Indian who had retired in Vrindavan. And they frequented in and out of his house many times with the Prabhupada and the disciples. And or he would come for the lectures that Prabhupada would give, you know. And one day Prabhupada expressed his desire that he wanted a temple in Vrindavan. And Mr. Sarov actually had the same idea. He wanted also a temple to be built, but he was looking for someone that was qualified and competent to do that. He wanted a big temple, and he wanted many people to come and to see, take darshan of the deities, etc. Or to speak of, you know, hearing pravachan, etc. That, so he considered he is a qualified person. He is already successful. He's bringing Western people. He's a powerful preacher, you know. And from what he knew and had heard him preaching, he had confidence he could do that. So he said, "Yes, I have some land in Ramanreti." And Prabhupada immediately said, "Okay, can we go there?" And so he took him to Ramanreti and he showed them the land. And Ramanreti, as we know, is the place where Krishna and Balaram used to play, because the sand was very fine. And at that time it was still there like that. There was no concrete or anything, no asphalt, you know. And and lots of peacocks cooing. And there was peacocks only go where it's peaceful, you know. So they kind of went as the time went by and more traffic came on the parikrama, then they went a little further into the bushes. So now he saw the land, and he asked him if he would consider selling the land to him, or possibly donating it, you know. So Mr. Sarov said, "Well, that land is in my wife's name, and she's not here right now. She's in Assam. When she comes back, we can see." And but he warned Prabhupada once again, "But you see this land, I don't know if it's suitable for you. It's quite far away from the town." They considered that far away from the town. Now it is not at all. It's totally the center. And Prabhupada liked it. So he said, no, I rather like this here very much, this place, because it is the place where Krishna and Balaram used to play. So then when Mrs. Sarov came back, Gita Sarov, who's still alive and who we have seen at the 40th anniversary, went actually to her house, where she worshipped her little Lal Krishna. And so Prabhupada asked her, you know, that who is the... Actually, Radhanath Maharaj describes it really nicely. Who is most dear to you? It is your Lal Krishna or your husband, your son or your husband, you know. So usually it is the son that is more dear to the mother. So she admitted that, and he said, "So for your son, you should build the most beautiful place to stay, the most beautiful house." And then he had found out also that this front portion was actually, so she said that at that point, "My husband has already decided that front portion, to make the front portion a little, to make something different from it." You know, he wanted to build some shops or even gas station, I heard. And so then he talked further to her and told her, you know, "How can you have a house without a courtyard for your Lal Krishna? Where will he play? You know, how will the whole house feel to him?" You know, like that. And then she also gave that part. But her husband wasn't there at the time, so he was later on informed he didn't like that very much. But actually, it came only into the legal name of ISKCON in during the time, just recently, some years ago, when Bhakti Rasamrit Maharaj was the temple president, and so the land was not yet acquired and the samadhi is already standing on it, you know. So anytime anything could happen if it is not properly legally acquired. So Chupchap, they were going to legalize that and get that properly under the name of ISKCON, you know. So they did. So now, then Krishna Srila Prabhupada, so then the deed was signed, and as I said, Radhanath Maharaj very nicely describes that. He wanted all prominent personalities in Vrindavan to be there. Some Goswamis and some were there that had some dispute with each other, Radhanwan Goswamis, and they had to put them in different rooms. Gurudas described that, I think. And Prabhupada cleverly invited the advocate to come instead of us going to him. You know, if we would have gone to his office, that would have dragged on forever and ever and ever. But if he invites him in front of all these prominent personalities of Vrindavan, that would get done very fast, right away, you know, and it was getting done. And in the middle of it, the light went out, and was it electric typewriter? No. Anyway, it couldn't be printed properly, you know. So then Yamuna wrote in calligraphy with a candlelight, wrote the deed very nicely, and that is in her book also. You can see what it looks like, and it was written out, and everyone signed it. And the deed was in one day procured. And immediately the next day Prabhupada said, we want to have the cornerstone laying. Because what came up is when it was promised to him, and the guru of the Sara family found out that was given to Prabhupada, he became furious, you know, because I'm the guru, why should this land go to them, you know. And the Sauras, being very pious Hindus, so they were puzzled what to do now, you know. They didn't think of it that their guru may retaliate, but he was not a personality who could have done such a big job successfully as they wished, you know. So then Prabhupada had the cornerstone the next day done, because he knew very well anything could happen. And so the deities were put into the ground, and the ceremony was done, and the cornerstone was laid by Prabhupada by hand, but still they were trying to desecrate the place actually, but overnight something. And but then it was done, so it was set. And after that, Prabhupada's desire came that he wanted deities of Krishna Balaram to be installed there as the main deities. So, and he envisioned this place to be, he said it is the most, at that point he was saying, it is the most important preaching project in the whole of ISKCON. The temple would provide a shelter for spiritual training for his disciples. People who have heard in the West via our preaching about the glories of Sri Vrindavan Dham, they would be coming and taking darshan and possibly participate in the training programs as well. And other seekers would come, and even Indians would come for darshan. So he considered it a very important project. So then Surabhi arrived on the scene, and he was architect and from Holland, and he became the disciple of Srila Prabhupada, and he offered his services, and he did beautiful, magnificent designs of the Krishna Balaram Mandir. and presented it to Prabhupada, and Prabhupada was very pleased. Before that, someone else had been commissioned. Before he came, someone else had been commissioned. But that plan was not to the liking of Srila Prabhupada, some Indian person. And so then finally he asked him to take over the construction. I mean, you know, that. And so there were three teams, Gurudas, Yamuna. They were doing, they were helping to overlook the manpower and the preaching, etc. And then, of course, the finances were taken over to by Guru Kripa Prabhu. He went with this Harinam Sankirtan party to Japan and collected like 2 lakhs, 2 crores, 2 crores, 6 lakhs, something rupees. And they were the main funders. And then the West Coast in America became the sister temple. Prabhupada made us sister temple of Vrindavan to provide the funds for the building of Vrindavan. And the East Coast, BBT would provide the for Mayapur, the funds for Mayapur. So, and then there were individual donors also. So this, he described this project, Heaven on Earth, at that time, the Vrindavan project. The first thing he was doing is he was in Vrindavan, as I said, you know, he came back with his disciples, and then he went on tour after Surabhi was and they had all come then Surabhi started, he, according to Prabhupada's will, to create a water trough for the cows that were walking here and there, and a well. That was a very important thing, you know. So since he was a Gandhian follower, he kind of had very much in, you know, his vision was very much impregnated by Gandhi in this village programs, you know, and he identified this as one of the major problems to for the villages, the wells and economic stability and all kinds of things, you know. So wells and were necessary, and for the irrigation of the land also some source of water was necessary, you know. That Surabhi Maharaj did. He, and you know, for some years the trough was dismissed and something else was built there. It was, I think, the back wall of the Krishna Balaram Mandir. But then again they have in front now a trough for the cows. So now, the problem was cement and steel, to procure cement and steel. And they had a really hard time, Gurudas and Tejas, who was in the temple visit in Delhi. They had to get permits, and it was very difficult for them. So it was slow and slow. But Gurudas would always just describe the progression in a very positive way. He didn't want to present anything unpalatable to Srila Prabhupada, but that was not what Prabhupada wanted. And Saurabh Prabhu was more realistic, and he was not always the one communicating with Prabhupada. He was so much in action, you know. Prabhupada only came back. So that was in May 72 when he came, April, May, something. He came with the disciples. And then he came back only in Kartik again. And he lectured on the Nectar of Devotion, a very famous series, you know. And I have to go a little faster, it's much too slow. Maybe I have to skip a few things. So, you know, the construction of the temple was going on very slow, and when Prabhupada realized this, so it was the proposed date, he proposed the date for Janmashtami 73, and up until then, practically only Prabhupada's quarters were finished, not finished, but to a point where Prabhupada could move in. So then he stopped living anywhere else. He lived only from then on. In October 73, he lived in his quarters from then on. And he also wanted, he was now talking about also some alternative programs with the life members, etc. He was saying there's, for the guest house, there's a system called Bednam, Bent Nam, in India, where if you wanted to build a guest house or so, you could have members donate a certain amount, a considerable amount, and they would become the owners of the one room in that building, and they could every now and then, in intervals, they could come and live there till the end of their life, and after their demise, it would go back to the institution, you know, like that. That temp, it couldn't be inherited by the children. So that was done. So there, this way, that would raise some funds for the guest house itself. And then he was talking about school, and he was looking around for. That is a little later. He was asking later on Dhananjaya, who came later on to work with Pranava Prabhu, to look around for land like that. And so the first date that was given by Prabhupada failed. Janmashtami 1973 was not. It was not ready. The temple was raw, and actually, one thing that was done also, Saurabh did not make a design for the domes, which are very typical of Vaishnav temple constructions. Gaudiya Vaishnav temple constructions. The domes are very, very. You know, if you go to Mayapur, you see they have all these long domes, beautiful domes. So Prabhupada said, "Where are the domes?" You know. And Saurabh had to admit, oh, I didn't make a design for that. In Vrindavan, some temples they may not have, you know, like that. So then he made the design, and they gave it to the architect, the engineer, and the engineer was saying that these heavy domes, the foundation is not solid enough to hold them, you know. So they had to make another foundation, and that was like a big problem, because at that time one of our God brothers, he objected. He said this is not possible, because after the cornerstone laying has been done and construction has begun, you can't tear apart again what you have constructed. You know, that is against tradition, you know, cultural tradition. And so they had to do it overnight, and they had to lay a foundation. And then later on also a problem came in where because at first it was all on the same level. The whole temple room, when you go in, is on the same level from front to back, you know. Then they were considering the rainy season, you know, then the Darsha Mandap will be flooded with rains, you know, because the middle portion is open, you know, it will be flooded with rains. So he made a design to have the courtyard, inner courtyard, it was looking like an amphitheater, a Roman amphitheater, you know. And it actually was good, because later on it served as a nice place for a boat festival and for drama presentations. The audience could sit on the stairs, you know, like that. And that brings to mind Rupa Goswami. They had also dramas, you know, in Radhakund, you know, and the devotees were sitting also there on the stairs, you know, and hearing their divine presentations, seeing their divine presentations of the Lila of Lord Krishna. So anyway, then But the sand was not there. There was not sufficient sand. So then he was ingenious enough to think that we dig the sand, and that very sand we pile up on the sides and make the level higher, you know. So, and Prabhupada actually wanted the whole temple to be out of marble, but the funds weren't sufficient, so they could only make the marble floor, and the walls and everything were made with marble chips. So, but it became very beautiful also. So then again, they were struggling and trying to get it ready for Janmashtami. So it didn't happen in 73, so again they were struggling in 74, trying to do it on Janmashtami 74. And still it was tough. Prabhupada, at this point I forget what the point was, when he... Prabhupada intervened and got a big sending of cement. You know, he somehow arranged for cement. Let me see. Yeah, anyway, so it was difficult. Then in between also the yearly festival, Mayapur Vrindavan Festival, Prabhupada inaugurated, and the devotees had to be accommodated in Gurudas, and Yamuna came into a lot of service there, and to keep them healthy and provide everything. They were living at Fogala Ashram, etc. So then after the festival, Prabhupada left, Bhadraj came. So as I said, you know, Prabhupada wanted Krishna Balaram deities. So he came. Bhadraj was in Mayapur at the time, I think, and he had learned previously the art of doll making. I don't know how you say it. What do you call it? Doll making, the typical Indian Bengali style of making, you know, temporary murtis for festivals. So, diorama, just like we have the dioramas with these murtis. So he learned that art, and he was an artist anyway. So he came to Vrindavan, and he was given the assignment to overlook the carving of Krishna Balaram in Jaipur. So he stayed there for a month, and there were 12 deities to be made. Gornitai, Krishna Balaram, Radha Shamsuna Lilita Vishaka, how many are that? And then Prabhupada and Srila Bhakti Siddhanta, the cows. That's it, I think. Is that 12? Okay, assume it's 12. So Prabhupada didn't turn out, the murti of Prabhupada didn't turn out very well, although they had given him, from all angles, they had given him them photos, so they had to do it over again. So he left, because the deities of Krishna Balaram were to be brought to Vrindavan. So he went on train as they came on the truck. And they were packed very nicely, professionally, by the Murtiwalas. And he was there. So one night, all of a sudden, everyone woke up in the middle of the night at 2 o'clock. It was a loud noise out there. And it was like, the peacocks woke up early and they started to coo in the trees and echoed. The echo came from all sides, you know. It was a whole big noise, you know. So everyone woke up from it. And it was at that time, Vrindavan was very, in that place, it was very peaceful. So no one would wake up in the middle of the night. They were so dead tired anyway. But they woke up and then they found out that the truck with Krishna and Balaram had come. And so they welcomed them with the chanting of Hare Krishna. And Muslim workers and all the devotees and Hindus alike, they were all helping to bring the deities, chanting Hare Krishna, to Prabhupada's quarters, which was the only place that was finished, you know. So it was a very nice welcome of the Lord. And then Bhadraj started to paint in Prabhupada's quarters. And the Vrindavan, the Vrajvasis, they had heard Krishna Balaram has arrived, you know. So they would come to Prabhupada's quarters and they would make noise at the jali, you know, to let us see Krishna Balaram, let us see Krishna Balaram. But this is usually done in seclusion, you know, so they're not supposed to be seen before. So he had turned them around from the back. They could only be seen from the back, and the eyes were covered, etc. And he did this painting for a month, and once again he went back to overlook the carving of Prabhupada, finish the carving of Prabhupada. And and Yamuna was busy then, of course, to see to it that the clothes for the deities were made, you know. So she went to Rajasthan, to Alwar, to find... I don't know how she got the idea to go there, but to get some people to make patterns for the deities, for their clothes, by which they can, the cloth can be cut out and sewn into beautiful things and beautiful clothes. So she was in charge of the deity outfits, etc. And Gurudas, he was trying to recruit more people from the West, you know, so he mentioned it to Prabhupada in a letter, and Prabhupada said, you have to create strong... there were some devotees that came, but they were very lazy. And there was a godbrother of Prabhupada's, Ananda Prabhu, and he cooked for Srila Bhaktisiddhanta also, and he cooked here. He offered himself for services to Srila Prabhupada in his project. So he would cook and then he would serve the devotees. So when he saw this lazy devotee, he gave him first, but he didn't give him seconds. He only gave seconds to the ones who were working hard. So this devotee was a little bewildered. Why am I not getting seconds, you know? And then Gurudas said, well, you're lazy, you know? So... I don't know if you worked better after that, but anyway, so he wrote to Srila Prabhupada, we need some qualified people, enthusiastic devotees from the West. And Srila Prabhupada says, you have to create strong devotees, not import them. That is what he was doing. Now, he was creating from scratch everything. That's why he always said, you know, ISKCON is me only, it's me. Because he has, from scratch, created the enthusiasm in the devotee, giving them encouragement to go on, etc., etc. When he would see, and as we see a little later, they were becoming anxious for the construction to be done, so they did away with the classes in the morning, or, you know, and Prabhupada had to continuously, and then there was a change of GBC members, you know, from Tamal Krishna, he resigned, who was the next? Karandar, he was the next, and then later on, a temporary one was Harikesh, and then later on, Harikesh was the temporary president, sorry. It was Jagadish, I think, Jagadish, yeah. So Prabhupada had, and at the end, there was no GBC again, and Prabhupada had to take over his... the whole work himself, you know. And so when he had gotten that consignment of cement, he was overlooking it, and Gunanava was counting the bags, and at the end he had to call him, how many bags were there? And he said 6,223, and Prabhupada said, that's correct. So now lock them away, and they were locked down, locked away, you know. He was involved in all the financial things, you know. He approved of the Motiwalas being paid, but he didn't approve of the Mukutwalas. Mukutwalas. Originally, Prabhupada's idea was that we should do all the sewing of the deities, so he made the ladies do the sewing of the deities, and he liked their clothes. Of course, they were very simple in the beginning, but and then later on, we had the idea was that the devotees should do that, you know. At least then the idea came, okay, we can't do this mukut work ourselves, but we can employ this directly in the temple instead of having, you know, Prabhupada could foretell how it would go if we don't do it, you know. All the money would flow out of ISKCON, you know. So he wanted the devotees to do it. In the West, we were doing everything. Hand sewed, everyone got a piece of to embroider or to sew beads on, you know, like that, in New Dwarka. So, what was I saying? So Prabhupada was becoming very strained. And Janmashtami came and went, and it was in 74, also they could not do it, you know. So Prabhupada became very, very upset. So in 1974, there was an ex-member of parliament who invited the governor of UP, who was a Muslim at that time. His name was Akbar Ali Khan. And he was hoping that he would appreciate Prabhupada's non-sectarian view of spirituality and making a temple for the peoples. And despite his ill health, though at least he was thinking, you know, if not that, at least he would give us another consignment of cement and steel, you know. So he made an excellent effort. He became very, very ill, you know, at that time, with high fever. His fever was raging high for 2 weeks. And it came to a very close call, Prabhupada said later on, you know, where he felt, this is maybe Krishna is calling me back, you know. So the devotees started to chant, and we all around the world, we started to do 24-hour kirtans for Srila Prabhupada. And he said that it was the holy name and Lord Nrisingadev that had protected him from him later on. But at this meeting with this governor, he could barely stand up, but he received them in the temple room, in the unfinished temple room. Only the floor was done, I think, and he received them there, and there were some speeches and this and that, and they got wonderful prasadam and overlooked that also. And finally, when the thing was over, and the devotees brought him back in the room, and he collapsed with 105 temperature fever. I mean, 105, anyone, a medical person here, they know that is usually when people depart this body, you know. So, but somehow Prabhupada became stronger hearing the kirtan in front of his door. And again, he started coming to the temple, but he would listen to the classes of his devotees, you know. And then he was, you know, then just when he was still sick, the devotees were asking, what can we do to make you better, Srila Prabhupada? And Srila Prabhupada pointed out, you follow the regulative principles properly and chant Hare Krishna properly and have regular classes. So he defined his GBCs quitting all the time and all the problems as that, you know. And he again asked the devotees to commit themselves, including the GBCs, to follow their regular defenses, the programs, and the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra properly, or even for the future to let us know that we, no matter how much the work is, this is the foundation, you know. So then Dhananjaya came. Dhananjaya, yeah, he was, we all know Dhananjaya, he's a very wonderful Gyahasa, and he also came for the anniversary. And he said something astonishing, which I didn't really know, because I'd heard other things, other devotees saying some things. Prabhupada would say to different devotees different things to encourage them on different important things, you know. Not only one thing is important, sometimes the opposite is also important. So he was saying there to him that he wanted a flourishing Grihastha community in Vrindavan. While some years after he said, when Chandrika and Rupa Vilas came to Vrindavan to be the teachers in the Gurukula, they were living in the Goshala. He said to them that they had to live as austerely as the brahmacharis, and they were, you know, because in the rainy season the brahmacharis, they were living in the Gurukula building, they had it easy to go to the temple, but they had to come in the dark to the temple, and as I said, it was just bushes, and there were no houses. The huts were of the babas were made of straw. There were lots of snakes, you know, and we had cows. Wherever there's cows, there is grains. Wherever there's grains, there's rats. Wherever there's rats, there's snakes. So in the rainy season particularly, they would come out of the holes and they would see something on their way in the dark coming to the temple. So it was very austere. Anyway, so so then Prabhupada also said that they wanted some devotees from the West, Commonwealth from England, you know, because the Commonwealth countries, they did not know, or just England, they in their previous Commonwealth country, India, they did not have to have a visa. They were allowed entry, like that. So. And actually in Australia, Krishna, somehow Chaitanya Mahaprabhu made that arrangement too, that the British didn't have to get a visa in their country, in Australia where they had sent their prisoners to. In future, the Australians, they didn't have to have a visa to come to Australia. So many devotees came that way to preach Krishna consciousness also from England. So Dhananjaya came and he actually had the desire to go to preach in Sri Lanka. And when he arrived, there was a meeting of the GBC with Prabhupada. And when he came in, Prabhupada was speaking. There's a Bengali proverb that anyone who steps into Lanka will also become a Ravana. So then Dhananjaya was thinking, I guess this is not a good time to present my proposal. So he didn't say anything. And then right afterwards, Prabhupada, you know, because the GBC had discussed who will be the temple president. As I said, the GBCs and the temple president, they kept quitting, you know. And Prabhupada had to take everything over. So then, when Dhananjaya appeared on the scene, Prabhupada said, so I think Dhananjaya should be the temple president. And does everyone agree? And of course, yes, Prabhupada. So then Prabhupada pulled out a piece of paper and he wrote this proposal on a piece of paper. He signed it and handed it to all the GBCs to sign it also. And then afterwards in private, he was asking Dhananjaya, well, would you like to be the temple president? Is that okay with you? And then Prabhupada, of course, then he said yes, you know. But then he said, right now, Harikesh is still the temple president and he cannot know yet. So you will... He was very clever in managing people. He was just waiting till sometimes people would wear out themselves who were not qualified, who would wear out from that service, and someone else would appear, you know. So he kept Dhananjaya on hold with some other project, with Panava to acquire land and something else. Yeah. So and Harikesh was wearing out after some time. So then he became the temple president, the proper temple president. And he asked him to organize and see that the morning and the evening program, the what Prabhupada once called his ISKCON sandwich, morning program and evening program. Morning program, Srimad Bhagavatam, in the evening. We had in the beginning when Chaitanya Charitamrita was not printed, we had nectar devotion and different other scriptures. And then also Chaitanya Charitamrita later on. So that was important in between service. The sandwich has bread on the top and bread on the bottom, bread on the top, and nectar in the middle. So they had a lot of nectar, but they were neglecting the bottom and the top part. So Prabhupada made sure through Dhananjaya that that was inaugurated properly, that was maintained properly. So then, now they were heading for the race, for the last final part of constructing Krishna Balaram Mandir. So then the UP governor had changed to a person called Reddy. He was a very Murray Chenna Reddy, and he was a pious Hindu, and he had come to Vrindavan and had seen the construction and walked around, and the devotees found out he was the UP governor, and they excitedly wrote to Srila Prabhupada that he had come and took much interest in the project. So then Prabhupada wrote to him immediately, and he invited him. That letter was in 1974, and he asked him, he said, thanked him for visiting the temple, and he said, "I learned you agreed to visit during the temple opening." So then he... if you give me consent, we can print Your Excellency's name as chief guest and inaugurator of the on the invitation card. You are already our member and a great devotee of Lord Krishna." So he became the chief guest. And so the devotees were frantically trying to finish the construction in the guest house and the temple. And the... And he invited pundits. Some pundits from South India came, and when they came, they did not want to eat prasadam with us. And then Prabhupada warned the devotees. He said, "You know, they don't qualify. We don't want them to be the pundits, because what will happen is they will they." Obviously don't agree with Westerners being, you know, then they will propose, you know, once the ceremony is over, that there will be the pundits, and they will take over the funds of the, they will say, "Oh, the Americans and Western people are not qualified, we will do the puja," and then they will usurp all the funds that are coming in from donations for the deities, you know. So Prabhupada warned, no, they're, you know, just by that very sign he could understand they are not agreeing with our, you know, working with Western people. So, and actually the same thing is, you know, you were saying also sometimes the Goswamis, we would invite them for festivals, and when they were invited to come participate in the prasadam, they would not eat with us, you know. They would invite us to their temples and feed us nicely, but that's how Prabhupada taught us how to identify actual supporter. And the construction site in the temple room became like a workshop for carpenters. You know, they had to produce all the doorways and the huge doors, the entrance door and the huge doors. And, you know, of the deity doors, they had to have heavy hinges, and the work had to be done very solidly, you know. So there were so many carpenters there, you know, and all was by hand, you know, hand carving. And they had to also do the window frames in the whole of the guest house. They had to make the furniture for the guest house. So they had a lot to do. And then, of course, painting and the ceiling, the chandeliers, and the electrician. There was one electrician. He was a Muslim. He was an expert electrician. He was starting to lay the electric lines in the guest house, because right from the beginning we needed the guest house for the VIPs, for this governor and his entourage, etc. Whoever, you know. He even invited some Goswamis from the Srinathji Mandir in in Gujarat, you know. And so he invited so many people, dignitaries from Vrindavan and Brijvasis and other people, God brothers and so many. And so everyone felt that high pressure of having to finish this all now, you know. It cannot be another failure, not another fiasco, as Prabhupada called it, you know, until let down. And actually, in 74, he said, I've already invited so many people. We have already invited so many people, thinking, because he had asked them, you know, Gurudas, etc., to invite so many people. And, you know, it will be disaster, you know, when we have to tell them, call it off, you know. And then Sarabi told him, actually, no one knows yet. We have not yet sent, because he knew in his heart, how are we going to do it, you know. So then Prabhupada was relieved, and then he was asking what Yamuna thought, how are the deities ready? And he said, Prabhupada, we haven't even thought about, we are just getting all the paraphernalia together. This and that is still missing. The wardrobes are not there for their clothes. The kitchen is not set up, and so many things. And over and above all, we have to yet find the devotees. We have to yet have the devotees who will be taking care of them on a regular basis right afterwards. We don't have anyone yet that can do that, you know. Or not called anyone or whatever. So then Prabhupada said, okay. So then they made the final date, 75, Ram Nomi. No, he asked also Sarab Maharaj, now really, what do you think, how it can be done? He said, in 6-8 months, and then Prabhupada made it Ram Nomi. So that was the final. And then, so this electrician, he saw the opportunity to make a little more money there, you know, because there was no one as qualified in Vrindavan as him. And so he said, I want a raise in money. So we were falling short of money, you know, and short of time. There was so much pressure on the devotees, and Sarab was getting so frustrated. When he said, I quit, I will not give unless you give me a raise, Sarab became so frustrated. He took him to the well and he said, you're going to go in there if you don't finish this job in time. He still walked away because he obviously didn't do it right there, but he warned him and he got the message. Then he was thinking, oh no, what have I done? I ruined this here, you know. And now we don't have an electrician. He walked away anyway. And what am I going to do? What am I going to say to Prabhupada? How will we find an electrician? He was in total anxiety. But somehow Krishna worked from his side. Something happened. His son fell off the roof. And they were thinking that he had some powers, some mystical powers. Sarab had some mystical powers. So they were superstitious, you know. So they came the next day, the whole family, begging him for forgiveness and asking him that he could do the job anyway. Their son had fallen off the roof, etc. And fortunately, the son was not hurt very much, so he recovered properly. And that electric work got done very nicely. So then, Prabhupada went on a world tour. Oh, yeah. So the domes were also done, and the Kalash was bought by Gurudas. He would come regularly with the Sankirtan party from Japan to see how the construction is going on, and that would inspire them because they were really working hard. And at the end, they were actually kicked out of Japan. They were giving visas back again. But then, of course, from their preaching also some new Japanese Vaishnava appeared. So Prabhupada went on his world tour and he came back on the 16th of March. Then he would go for Gaur Purnima he went to Gaur Purnima for the festival and the, you know, Vrindavan Mayapur yearly festival again. And then in March 13th, he came back to Vrindavan. So then there was a plaque of the donors was put into the building. Now, which is the Gurukula building, you know, in the temple room itself, in the temple room itself. And the other one was the cornerstone laying. The plaque is in the temple room near the bookstall, you know. And it is, as I said, 2 crores, 6 lakhs, something, 7 lakhs by Guru Kripa and his party. BBT, 8 lakhs. West Side BBT. So I was fortunate to do a little Sankirtan and little collection for that also. So we feel a little connected to Vrindavan also. And 3 lakhs were by Bila family and 4 by individual owners, all 2,500. 2 lakhs, 5,000 rupees. So by that, the whole construction of the Krishna Balaram Mandir was going on. And Dhananjaya also was the one that suggested to Prabhupada. Prabhupada was asking, what do you think the deity's name should, Radha Krishna deity's name should be? Krishna Balaram, that was clear. And Gornitai also. So he said he should be Shamasunda. Prabhupada agreed, yes, Radha Shamasunda. So, yeah, then the devotees were invited. And then the final things for the actual opening was he had, you know, like in 74, several devotees went back to the West. There was, what's his godbrother who was serving Prabhupada for many years? Our godbrother who served Prabhupada for many years. Massaging him, etc. What's the problem? He wrote the book, What's the Problem? Huh? Shruti Kirti, he had also gone back to the West doing some service, and Guru Das and Yamuna, they went back after the fiasco. Not getting everything, and they had so much pressure on them, and it was very difficult for them. So Prabhupada allowed them to go back to the West, and Kishori, Suravi's wife, took over the dresses for the deities to produce the dresses for the deities, and what did I want to say? I can't see properly. The actual opening was on the 20th, but several days before on the 16th, the culture program started for which everyone was invited. So on the 18th, the day before the actual opening and deity installation. Of course, the days before, on the third day, they had the opening of the eyes, you know. And again, this pundit also, he requested to get a big piece of gold to open with the pure substance, to open the deity's coverings. They have a wax covering on their eyes and putty like that. So Prabhupada said this in Kali Yuga, the Hare Krishna mantra, he was stern, he was very stern, he knew exactly, we would have been cheated like anything, but Prabhupada had to handle that. He said, he was very stern, he said, in this Kali Yuga, the Harinam Sankirtan is the main way of the main Yuga Dharma, and everything can be accomplished by that. This gold is not necessary. This is not necessary. So yeah, the pundit was kind of... he was defeated anyway. So then the the deities. Abhishek was done very nicely, and the deities were brought into their new homes on the altar. And on the 18th, there was a big Shobhayatra. I don't know which deities they took for the Shobhayatra. They had deities there. Maybe, I don't know. That I cannot answer. Because we had little Utsav deities. If they were the deities that were then to be installed the next day, or if there were some other deities, I don't know. Anyway, there were some deities, and it was a magnificent Sankirtan with flags, festoons, and chamras and umbrellas for the deities, and Prabhupada had his devotee bodyguards keeping everyone away from him because people were very... still the Brijvasis, you know how they are. They come under the line and still they were so anxious to touch Srila Prabhupada's feet and to give presents to him, and Prabhupada also wanted it actually. And he was beaming, he had a big smile, and so it was a long Shobhayatra, the whole, and for this opening ceremony, of course, Gurudas and Yamuna had come back, and Yamuna, I don't know, must be, I don't know, but I know Gurudas is back. Yamuna, I don't know yet now. And he organized some elephants in the parade, and nicely decorated, and some healthy looking bulls and cows, and they also decorated, and so many Gaudiya Vaishnavas in the Harinam Sankirtan, several Harinam Sankirtan with all kinds of instruments, etc. And so Prabhupada stayed there, was walking the whole way till the sunset. And they had reached the town, and so he came back. He was exhausted and he came back. But the devotees kept on going throughout the whole town. They were ecstatic, and they were most exhilarated. You know, now successfully Krishna Balaram was built and like that. I don't have any more time. Because there was the last day, there's a very significant conversation. Actually, we started late, so you can give me another 10 minutes. There's a very significant conversation because with Prabhupada and Governor Reddy. And Prabhupada, I mean, you know that one of the last desires of his was to start establishing the Varnashram Dharma. So he had a long conversation with him about that, in which he made several points, 10 points. And in that, with him was Ramananda Prabhu. That's one of the reasons I want to also, because he assisted Prabhupada again in this very important thing. So what did Prabhupada had talked to him before, and I think he must have written it down, the different points, so that Brahmananda would read out the points and Prabhupada would intersperse and elaborate on those points, you know. Or if there were any questions of the governor, he would answer them himself. But sometimes, because some things are sometimes good to be spoken by someone else, especially when it comes to the money situations always. So the last point is also donations, etc. So he was pointing out that secularism, as we have the secular government now, means impartiality. But this impartiality does not mean negligence, like, you know, okay, everyone has their different religious traditions, and everyone can practice them the way they want, and we don't take any responsibility, you know, like that. It wasn't like that during Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's time, not either. Because remember when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was there, and the pandits of the town, or the smartas, they were not recognizing Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to who he is, and they did not know he was a Chana avatar, of Lord Krishna himself, you know. And so they presented it to the Muslim governor, you know, they're corrupting our tradition, you know, do something about it. So that sense was there, even though in those times still, that whether he was a Muslim governor or, you know, or a Hindu, he has to overlook all the people all from the different religious traditions, you know. And this is what Prabhupada is pointing out here, you know, because nowadays the government is not taking any responsibility. He said, so the first point is that the first point is that it is the duty of the governor to make sure that the Hindu acts as a Hindu, the Muslim acts as a Muslim, and in other words, the government has to see that every religious tradition, the people of every religious tradition has to follow the injunctions of their particular scripture. And he was saying that if there's a quack who advertises himself as a doctor, that is illegal, that is punishable, you know. So he said in the same way, a brahmana who advertises himself as such but acts like a sudra or something, you know, or, you know, like that, takes occupations of others, you know, then that is, he didn't say punishable there, he said it must be stopped. So that's the duty of the government, that's the first point. Then he was saying that in order to for brahmanas to have, he mainly addressed the upper portion, the brahmanas, because after that, you know, the other kshatriyas, vaishyas, sudras don't need to be trained, but the others will be also, you know, by the preaching of the brahmanas and the vision of the brahmanas, they would be trained. So, but he just addressed first of all that the brahmins must be brahmanas, you know, because they're the head, you know. So so there should be colleges, and that is the duty of the government to have colleges that where the brahmanas are trained according to the scriptures, according to the description of Bhagavad Gita, what Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, the qualities that they have to have, you know. And then the government already was kind of a little doubtful, you know, that seems like an intensive and very extensive course to train these brahmanas, you know. And Prabhupada said, you know, almost he was doubting that. So, but Prabhupada had full faith in the words of Krishna, you know, Chaturvanyam mayashishtam guna karma vibhagasha. Guna karma vibhagasha. And then he says, mayashishtam. Krishna is saying, mayashishtam, I created that, you know. So these qualities of to work in a particular way is already there, you know. But then he was saying that in India, the people, you know, he had tried that, to introduce that. And he asked even some friends, give me your sons, you have so many sons, give me some of your sons, and I'll train them to become brahmanas, and they wouldn't cooperate, you know. So he said it was difficult. And that is when this governor became so doubtful. And then Prabhupada was saying, but, you know, immediately he was interspersing and saying, you know, that, I have experienced in the Western countries that if they're educated, if this education is giving, even people who are from a culture where they don't even know what their varnas are and their ashrams are, you know, that these tendencies, though, are created by Krishna himself, you know, to act as a brahmana, as an intellectual, to act as a kshatriya, as a vaishya, like that is there. So they will identify, you know, when they are presented with the proper knowledge of this, you know. And so since he was successful, and his success was visible, he brought his Western students back to India, so he could say, no, it is possible, it is, we can see, people are taking it up. So we can do it here in India also. So then Prabhupada had Brahmananda read out the for the points, and the point three was such institutions must chain with ideal character, which is according to the Bhagavad Gita. And then he was saying that even if 5% of the society becomes brahminical, that is sufficient to head up this Varnashram culture. And then he quoted Chanika Pandit, which he always liked to quote, Ekas Chandra Tamohanti Nachatara Sahasrasa. You know, what is the use of millions of stars when there is one moon, you know? So if just a small percentage of people would become brahmanas, they could head up everything. And so Brahmananda then went on point four regarding manav dharma. Prabhupada called it manav dharma. Yeah, of course it is called manav dharma, but in the Hitupadesh, Padesh, you know, what is it? How does it go? Manav, how does it go? Manav, I forget. Pashubisamana, how does it go? The human beings, if they have no dharma, hina dharma, manav hina, no, manav, he doesn't use that word, man. Huh? What? Dharma hina, he doesn't say manav, that is applied, you know, indirectly. Dharmena hina, pashubisamana, you know, human beings without practicing religious principles, they are just like animals, like that. So, then he said the basics of, Brahmananda was reading that the basics of teaching people in these colleges would be, you know, Deinos Minyatade, all the basics of Krishna consciousness, that they're not this body, that they're not Indian, American, Hindu, Muslim, this and that, you know, to get them off the bodily concept of life. Point five is dharma and Sanskriti has many very valuable elements which are now being neglected, he was saying, and almost considered impractical and done away with. They're abolished, you know. So people say, you know, so Prabhupada intersperses, and he says, you know, so people are saying at the present age, they say, everyone has fallen and do all immoral activities, and therefore we have to adjust. You know, we can't go against the stream, in other words, you know. But he said the fact is that the truth is it always remains the same. Just like Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, the brahmanas are required in society. They're the head, you know. Otherwise, everything goes haywire, you know. That is why things go haywire. That's why people want to abolish all this here, because they have no qualified brahmanas who protect the religious principles. So then he said dharma and sanskriti, and he mentions the different varnas and ashrams, the names, because it seemed like the governor did not know what they were. He started educating him so that he could educate, have others educated or see the value in it. And then point six is, he made a very nice point also, the mutual relation. So Sanskrit, in the Vedic culture, Kshatriyas and their relationship, the relationships of the different Varnas were there. So the dharma and politics has a mutual relationship which will only be established or revived again with the system of Varnashram Dharma. you know. And he said, you know, how he gave the example how the different varnas are like the different limbs of the body, and when there is an attack on any part of the body, immediately all the others come to the help, to, you know, so none of us is unimportant. Like that Chanika Pandit verse with the stars and the moon is not a derogatory statement of quality. It is just to say what it needs to head up a program, you know. Only one moon is needed to head up, you know, a big program like that, or maintain or like that. And but all the varnas are necessary, and all the ashramas as well. So he educated him a little bit on that. So then he was saying, yeah, you know, the usual things that there, even if there's he made the point, like, you know, that there was at this particular time, so the Muslims were, everyone was in the Vedic culture, you know, everyone was in under this Varnashram Dharma, and but that at one point the Sudras were neglected by the Brahmanas, and they became they monopolized this Dharma for themselves and did not give them, and even allowed them to come in the temple at some places and not do certain things, you know. So then Prabhupada, what is the result? They took up their, if we're not allowed to go to the temple, what is the result? We create our own religion, you know, we do our own thing, you know. And that is how, he said, that is how Pakistan came about and neglected. And not only, you know, during Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's time also, we remember that one Brahmin came and some Muslims sprinkled water on him, and then he went to the Brahmanas and they were saying, you have to drink ghee, boiling ghee, in other words, kill yourself, and then in the next life you can be reestablished in your dharma. And he went to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu just sent him to Vrindavan and made him a renunciate, you know. And so the Muslims were neglected and they were doing their own thing, and they were not even allowed, the ones who were willingly converting because they were neglected, or the ones who unwillingly converted by sprinkling of water, both of them, they were not allowed back into, you know, into Hinduism, you know, so Varnashram culture. So Prabhupada said, why not revive them? Why not allow them back, you know? And then he was pointing out that if someone wants to be elevated, you know, he should be given that chance. Oh, he was saying, we have the same problem here in Vrindavan, in the India now. You know, we are bringing Western people, and people are objecting for them to become. But this is not Krishna's program. This is not, you know, Mami Pata Vyapashitya. Krishna says, you know, even if one is in a abominable situation, but he wants to take shelter of me, he comes to the highest position, the highest exalted position. Striya Vaishya Stata Sudras Yepi Yanti Paramgatim. And then he mentioned another verse which I couldn't trace back. Not, I was thinking it would be in Srila Bhaktisiddhanta's speech, Brahmana and Vaishnavas, Brahmanas versus Vaishnavas, there it says, Chandalo pi dvija shreshto hari bhakti parayana, but it was also not there. Hari bhakti vihinas cha dvijo pi swapacha dama. Even if one is born in a family of Chandralas, if he's engaged in devotional service to the Lord, he becomes the best of Brahmanas. On the other hand, if One is a brahmana, but is devoid of devotional service. He is on the level of the lowest dog eater. So then the governor himself was pointing out there's Valmiki. Then Prabhupada said not only Valmiki, there's Narada as an example. And there's Satyakam Jabala, who was, he's the one that approached, who was that, Brahmana? Oh, Gautam Muni, can I be your disciple? And Gautam Muni asked, who's your father? And he said, oh, I don't know who's my father. Then he said, go home, ask your mother and come back. And so he went home, and his mother was a prostitute, so she did not know who the father is. And she said, honestly, my dear son, I don't know who's your father. So he went back and he told Gautam Muni, I don't know who's my father. My mother also does not know. And Prabhupada says, even nowadays it's a social scandal to say such a thing, you know. And we are in such a degraded age, what to speak then. What culture he had. You know, what culture and what qualities he had. So Gautam Muni immediately said, you can be my disciple. You have the qualities of a brahmana, you know. Honesty. What is it called? Honesty. Kshanti Arjavam Ivata. Arjavam means honesty, you know. Truthfulness. So, anyway, so Prabhupada saying, yeah, you know, the result is seen. We are training Western people, and I have given in some previous classes, some previous years, I have given some appreciation of Dr. Stilson Judah is a most excellent appreciations of a scholar who had written the book Hare Krishna at the Counterculture. And you know, just like Prabhupada says here, it is by training, not just by preaching. It is by training, personal training, that they have become devotees, you know. And this Dr. Stilson Judah had, previous to meeting Prabhupada, he was an anthropologist, and he studied, in anthropology, he studied the subject of history of religions. And in that, Hinduism, and in that, Vaishnavism, Gaudiya Vaishnavism, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So he had an appreciation for, and he learned Sanskrit for 6 years in order to do that and to write his thesis on that. And he had gone to India, and he met in Vrindavan one of Prabhupada's godbrothers who had gone to the West. And he was appreciating Prabhupada, saying, you know, just see, you know, this godbrother, he had gone and traveled all over India, had given lectures, but after the lecture was over, he went back, you know. And he had no impact whatsoever. But Prabhupada went, and he went right into the place where he was needed the most. He went into New York, into the lower East. Krishna guided him, of course, but he accepted that and saw that opportunity there. He sat down in a park, started chanting. People started joining him. He trained them personally, bit by bit by bit. And he went to San Francisco, into the hippie culture. And he also trained them, and that's from where the movement started. And he appreciated, from a historical point of view also, that Thoreau and Emerson and so many others, Vivekananda, so they had come, but they have never presented the Vaishnav culture. And, you know, interesting enough, he found an article in of a journal which was printed in 1896, which is Prabhupada's appearance day. That year there was one person saying that, you know, so many people, Hindus have come, but they have always presented monism. Why, you know, if Vivekananda came to the West and he was such a brilliant person, why did he not give something substantial, and which was also the culture of India, the actual, how do you say, the majority of people that were Vaishnavas, you know, still. And because you see in so many, in India, all over India, you have temples where they worship the personal form of Krishna, you know. Mayavad philosophy was there too, but, you know, the general populace, they wanted to worship Krishna in a personal form, so they were Vaishnavas. So he appreciated that this art, in that article, one person wished that Vivekananda would have given Vaishnavism, or someone should have come to present Vaishnavism and given, really represented our culture properly. So that was in 1896, this article. Someone wished that someone came and Prabhupada was sent by Krishna. So for all of us, Prabhupada was a personal, Krishna personally sent us to reclaim all of us. So then he's talking in charity, how charity should be given to a proper, to qualified person, etc. And you know, we know in the Bhagavad Gita, charity in a mode of goodness, charity in a mode of passion, charity in a mode of ignorance, you know, in a proper place and time. Charity mode of goodness is in a proper place and to the proper person, a qualified person. And then Governor Reddy was just giving one word, apatridan. Prabhupada said that is third class, you know, to give to an, there's no description, and Brahmananda intervened, and he said there's no description in the Bhagavad Gita of apatridan, you know. There's no recommendation for that, you know. So Prabhupada and you see that duel, that how they were working together to preach Krishna consciousness. And you know, Prabhupada, he was always there when scholars would talk to Prabhupada, and he brought them half the time to Prabhupada, etc. So then he created the word Manav Dharma Parishad, which he wanted the governor to. He cleverly didn't call it Varnashram Dharma. I was witness in a conversation, I mean in a lecture of Srila Prabhupada on Varnashram Dharma in Uppsala University, and there there Prabhupada coined the phrase, you know, instead of Brahmanish Kshatriyas, Vaishyas, Shudras, because he thought they don't know these terms. So he called them first class man, second class man, first. And he thought it was like a derogatory statement of, you know, who is better than the other, you know. So then a student was standing up and challenging like that, you know. So here he is very carefully phrasing this coin, Manav Dharma Parishad, because he wanted to also point up, or he is pointing out here also, that this is not restricted to the borders of India, you know, that we are establishing this Varnashram Dharma not like it was monopolized by the Brahmanas like that. We are creating as Manav Dharma Parishad, because Dharma is the inherent, how do you say, right of every living entity to take up their original constitutional position as a servant of Krishna. Anyway, now I have to really stop. So, I just wanted to say that Radhanath Maharaj also so nicely studied the mood of Srila Prabhupada, and he started also knowing the wish of Srila Prabhupada to have the Varnashram Dharma to be practiced or reinstated in a proper way. He started a project called Prayag, where the three rivers, the confluence of the three rivers is. The Ganga stands for cow protection and agriculture and economic development. Yeah. Economic emancipation or whatever of the rural places. And Prabhupada actually said in one place it should be done, should be in this year, in this place he was saying, it should be started, the whole Varnashram should be started in the villages. And he was pointing out that Gandhi had this vision to, you know, to some extent Gandhi's vision we can follow, you know, that what was needed in the villages to establish it and give them proper. So, you know, Radhanath Maharaj started that. So there's Ganga is that. And then Yamuna is spiritual emancipation and training. And Saraswati stands for... Does any one of you know? that I've written it down somewhere, but I don't know where it is. Huh? What? What? Normally it is, but in this one it is. Let me see if I can find it. Okay, here it is. Oops. Prabhupada says in Kali Yuga, trying to remember some means taking notes. So I took notes. Agriculture with Ganga presents agriculture and organic farming, cow protection, skill development, and economic empowerment of villagers so that they can fully conduct their own lives without being dependent on others, you know. And because they have everything, they have the land, they have the cow, like Prabhupada always says. And Yamuna is spiritual upliftment and emancipation. Saraswati means medical health, education, and food for life. So you can all participate to make this wish of Srila Prabhupada's come true. And you can see what we owe Srila Prabhupada for bringing Krishna consciousness to us under so many difficult circumstances. I mean, it was a struggle from the beginning. It was a big struggle for him. But also he was most ecstatic. We experienced him as the most ecstatic divine servant of Lord Krishna, representative and servant of Lord Krishna, whom we are very indebted to. So on this day we remember Srila Prabhupada and pay our respectful obeisance to him. Namo Om Krishna Vidaya Krishna Prashtaya Bhutade Srimati Bhakti Viranta Swami Iti Namane Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pachayani Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Pastya Charishatani. Jai. Jai, your glorious Srila Prabhupada. Vyasa Puja Maha Mahotsav Ki Jai.
Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada's appearance day celebration schedule is as follows. Now bhajans will be sung by devotees immediately. 11 o'clock onwards.